God, we're so grateful that you brought us here together this morning, and we're grateful that you brought Andy back into this community. Lord, we pray that you inspire his words, Lord, that you bring them to life to be able to speak to us in a new way this morning, Lord, that we'll all walk out of here inspired and also equipped to be the parents that you've called us to be. Lord, we pray that through his message that we'll be able to see some things that we've never seen before, that we'll be able to see things inside of us that maybe we've never dealt with, that we'll be able to see things in the lives of our teenagers that we just need to be illumined to. God, we love you, and we're so grateful for this time that we have. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Andy, some of his materials are in the back. I hope that you'll check those out at the end. I'm just going to tell you a little bit about him based on what's on the back of one of his books. Like I said, his reputation precedes him. But he's an ordained youth minister and the former president of Kennecuck, Colorado. Kennecuck's a camp that I know means a lot to several of your families. He is currently the president of Kivu, which is a Christian camp that some of you send your students to. And everybody who has gone there that I know of has had an incredible experience. It's a ministry that teaches Christian worldview principles to teens and college students in the context of outdoor adventure. Each year, Andy speaks to more than 80,000, it's hard to believe, 80,000 teens and college students all over the world. And his ministry centers around training global leaders to love God and to love others. Please join me in welcoming Andy Brainer.
Official, then it should have. That was awesome. Thank you. Good morning. How's everybody? Good. It's a slow morning in Dallas. This is cold. Everybody goes, you're from Colorado. This ought to be way okay for you. And it doesn't get this cold where I'm from. Like the temperature gauge says maybe lower, but this is cold. So you guys, you're welcome for the weather that I guess I brought. I was here nearly 6 months ago, 6 or 8 months ago, and we talked about a book that I'd written called Alone. And I'll reference that just a few times, but I was really excited when I left here because I got a lot of really great comments. As a guy who travels around speaking to teenagers, they're not the most, encouraging bunch all the time. They're really critical. You have about 3.5 seconds to say that I know what I'm talking about and you should listen. And if they don't believe you in 3.5 seconds, you're done. And they don't hold back. They'll tell you you're an idiot. So you guys were so kind. And as I left, I got emails and things from you guys and said, wow, this is really interesting. Can we know more? And I thought, this is really great. This is a really great community to be able to do something like this so that we can interact together. And as I tell my students, I don't know everything about everything, obviously. I mean, when there comes a point in life where you get a chance and you get to go, okay, I don't know as much as I thought I knew when I was 18 or 19 or 20. And I'm in that place right now, is trying to figure that out. So when I interact with communities like you guys and we get a chance to go, hey, we're all messed up. Nobody here is a perfect parent. Nobody ever here has had it figured out. We've all have made mistakes. We all wish we could have gone back and done something different. And we're all learning new stuff along the way. So why can't we share that stuff together in hopes that we can get better, you know? And I'm going to show you some concerns I have with where students are and maybe how to help you get through some stumbling blocks that you might be facing in this community. When we talked about coming back, they said, well, you've already talked about Alone, and that was awesome. We want you to talk about something else. What are you seeing in the teenage world today that is really interesting? Now, I've been married now for almost 18 years. I've got 5 children, ranging from 16 to 7. And our primary mission is at Camp Kivu, and I've got some stuff on the back. Not here to talk about this, but just to frame kind of the reason that I know what I know is from the work that I do in Colorado. We have a 500-acre ranch where we bring students in from all over the world to do what we call traditional summer camp, although we're trying to change that. You know, in summer camp, as I was growing up, was a boring conversation. It was leather craft and archery and BBs and wear the feathers and do the things, and I just found that very not compelling as a young man. I thought, wouldn't it be cool if we brought students around the table that did really exciting things that they didn't get a chance to do? So we whitewater raft, and we mountain bike on world-class mountain bike trips. We teach them how to fly fish and actually catch fish. We teach them what it looks like to go into the backcountry and hike if they want to, and everything is about choice. One of the things that I ask students to do when they come is I just basically tell them, look, this is your 2 weeks. You do whatever you want to do. You know, if you don't want to do hiking and backpacking and whatever, you don't have to. You pick what you want to do. And one of the segments that I invite them to is what we call our institute. Now, how many of you read Malcolm Gladwell? You know Malcolm Gladwell, the sociologist. He's pretty popular, written a lot of books. One of the sort of values that Malcolm has given us over the last maybe 3 or 4 years is that you have to have 10,000 hours in something to be really good at, to be an expert at something, right? And he goes back and he traces baseball players and football players and golfers and all these people, and they say, what makes somebody successful at what they do? And the lowest common denominator they comes up with is they spend nearly 10,000 hours. Well, as I was writing this talk for you today, I was like, I wonder how many hours I've spent with teenagers. And so I just started saying, well, I've done this camp thing now for 20 years. I've got a school that travels international. I've taken students around, and I just started plugging in hours to my calculator. I'm almost up to 68,000 hours with students, okay? So not to say, look at me, I got it all figured out, but I've been around a lot of kids, and I've spent a lot of time in the trenches asking them what's really going on. And I find that very interesting. So outside, when the kids come to the Institute, that's sort of my laboratory. That's where I do a lot of my work. And we have an open and honest conversation about what's going on at home, about what's going on in the peer level, the box, or what I call compartmentalization of peers. We talk about what's going on in their faith life. You know, we started this place to be a place where we could teach teenagers Christian values, and we're really trying to make people that, or develop leaders that could go back into the university and stand up for their faith. Those words, stand up for their faith. And what I did metaphorically was I opened a bunch of teenagers' heads, and I poured in a bunch of knowledge, and then I closed their heads and kind of kicked them out of the camp and said, "You're going to be great." And it was the epic fail of my life, because I turned all these students into total jerks. They went back to their schools, and I started getting phone calls from teachers and professors like, why do they just want to argue all the time? Why do they just want to win? Why do they want to be right all the time? And I was like, well, that's the game. And they're like, we don't like them, and nobody else does either. So you might be right, but you don't have any friends. And so I changed the program to include not only helping students think about faith, but think about loving others that think differently. To date, we have kids from 22 different countries. It's 22 different cultures. We have kids from a lot of the major faiths around the world. We have Muslim kids and Jewish kids and Christian kids and atheist kids that come and talk about our centerpiece of conversation is around Jesus and the Bible. But we allow those people also to tell us, what's that like in your neck of the woods? And so that kids get a grand exposure. All that to say, at Kivu, I've learned a lot about your kids. Your kids come and they tell me what's going on in the community. They tell me what they like. They tell me what they don't like. I've heard about the book banning thing. I've been a part of the conversation that's going around town. I know where they're going on Friday and Saturday nights. I know what they like to do. I know what they're into, because for whatever reason, I show up to the cafeteria in the high school and they just open their mouth and they just talk. All right. So I don't know if you don't get that at home. I do. So let me share with you what's going on. So as I was thinking about what are the issues here specific to your community today that I see as an outsider, let me just invite you to the conversation to journey with me here. Please don't take offense. I'm not trying to point things out that you go, oh, that's not us, so you can get really defensive. But what I would like to do is point something out so that you could go, huh, I've never thought about that before. How can we address it and get better? Because I'm seeing a pretty interesting trend happen among students, especially in your demographic. Today, instead of getting calls from parents for 15, 16-year-olds that say, my kid just he's wandering, he doesn't know where to go, now I'm getting calls from parents that have kids that are 20, 21, 22 years old, that are college graduates, and they say, do you have a program for us? And I kind of am like, I don't know what you're talking about. Like, at a 22-year-old student who's graduated from university, what do you mean, do you have a program for him? He's got all that he needs. She's like, no. There's something happening after students graduate the university that's really disturbing. And I feel helpless on the other side of the phone because I don't know how to help. These are my 68,000 hours, are students from 13 to 18, not college graduates. So as I'm thinking about what's going on in communities like yours, I'm trying to back the train down and say, what's really happening? What's going on that produces a student that's 21, 22, 23 years old and doesn't want to integrate into the marketplace? Everybody thinks it's not going to be their kid, but believe me, the percentages are real, and it could be your kid. So like I said, come on the journey with me for a little bit, and just maybe lay down the defensiveness or the I got to be right or I'm perfect, and really say, as a group, we are all jacked up. We all have issues. Maybe you've got this one figured out, but what percentages are, you don't. So let's just talk about it, okay? I'll go for about 40 minutes and then we'll have question and answer. When we start with a problem, specifically in the teenage world, you see the problem happening, but that problem is a result of a 10-year issue, right? It's because no teenager wakes up one day and just goes, my life's falling apart. It's usually something that's been going on for a long time. So when I see a problem like these guys that are living in the basement of their mom and dad house, and she can't get him out to get a job or get his own apartment or do his own thing, I'm saying, what happened 10 years ago when he was 12 and 13 and 14? Or what's happening now when our 12 and 13 and 14-year-olds are engaging in the world? What are we doing to help them? And so what I did with this talk, and this is the first time that I've ever given this. So you guys, like, this is the first ever. So if it's really bad, I'm sorry. When I think about backing that train back to a 12, 13, 14-year-old, I kind of put myself in the position. I always meet students where they are, and I try to think, well, what would I be thinking? And I had to go all the way back to a song that I heard as a young man by Billy Joel, and it sort of decorated the landscape of who I don't want to be in life. And then I can back myself out of that who I don't want to be in life and then ask myself in today, what am I doing to prevent myself from getting there? Do you guys remember the Piano Man? Do you remember the words? I mean, it's a national anthem, right? I mean, we sing this all the time. And when it comes on, and I'll play it for you just a second. When it comes on, your mind is going to take you back to that place when you first heard it, that person you were with when you first heard it, that da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But what I'd like you to do is to read the words of the song, and then I want to ask you a question. What is this song really about? This is the Piano Man he played live in Tokyo. It's kind of fun. Whoever thought you'd come to church and hear Billy Joel, right? That's awesome. What a cool place.
It's 9 o'clock on a Saturday. The regular crowd shuffles in. There's an old man sitting next to me, making love to his tonic and gin. Yes, they're sharing the dream they call loneliness. crowd from Tokyo. Angel gives me a smile, 'cause he knows that it's me they've been coming to see, to forget about life.
So as you hear our national anthem, what do you see that, why did that song touch a generation? What's he really talking about? Loneliness. He's telling the truth. And how so? Some people are lonely and lost, don't have values in the right place. What else? What else did you see? Yeah, the dreams and the promises that I thought life were going to turn out to be didn't really come to fruition. I'd go be a movie star if I could get out of here. Right? Somebody else? Did somebody else see something in there? Why did this touch us as a people? Right. Yeah, I'm seeking artificial ways to connect. I'm replacing real human connection, like where it says, I'm drinking this drink called loneliness, but it's better than drinking alone. So the picture when Billy Joel made this song was a midlife crisis guy who looks back on life and says, my life didn't turn out the way that it should. Back this song on down, because now I got a 22-year-old kid who's saying the same thing in his basement. Life doesn't mean anything. Nobody knows me. Nobody really cares about me. The faith thing that you've exposed me to, I'm not even really sure that exists anymore. And we keep going, yes, it does. And we put them in positions where people that hopefully will convince them otherwise, but they're asking really tough questions that we didn't maybe ask until we're 30 or 40. And now I've got a 22-year-old kid that's sitting in the basement. What are we doing? Why? How did we end up here? Just like Billy Joel talked to a midlife crisis person and said, how did you end up here, and force us to think, oh gosh, I don't want to be the guy, you know, that's talking to Davey who's still in the Navy. Like, I want to be somebody that's successful. I want to do that myself. Andy Brandt, I want to do that for 20-year-old kids. What are we doing to take them to the basement? That's the question for today. Well, the first point, if you had a handout or you're writing it, the first maybe foundational brick that I'll lay into this thesis is we've got to stop and we've got to have a plan. We've got to have a plan for raising our students. When I did the research on the book Alone, what I found were that a lot of parents had basically outsourced parenting to the soccer coach and to the football coach and to the drama coach and to the teacher at school and to the whatever. And moms turned more into like UPS cargo drivers than they did into moms. It was just about getting somebody to the next event. And I see that, you know, not to be a critical person on the outside of your community, but I see that here a lot. When I ask students, you know, hey, I'm in town, let's go have coffee, and they go, well, I got a booked dance card, man. Like you're gonna maybe next week. You should have told me like 3 weeks ago, and I could have scheduled it in. When a 16-year-old can't schedule me in for coffee when I come to town, we got problems. We have a major lack of margin, because we've allowed life to take over instead of us taking control of life. And we've been convinced that if Johnny doesn't get on this soccer team, and he doesn't go to that school, and he doesn't get the grades in this thing, and it just becomes, you know, check after check after check after check after check. You guys, you, when they come to my place, it takes them about 2 days to kind of, why aren't we doing something right now? And then once those 2 days are over and they get into that phase where I go, hey, look around, there's mountains here. And it's awesome. And listen to the river. And look at your friend in the eyeball for the first time. We take all the cell phones and stuff. We lock them up in a deal. And we say, we're not going to text while we're here. We're going to be human. And we're going to learn what it means to deal in the successes. And we're going to learn what it means to deal in the failure. We're going to learn what it means to live in life is messy. And we're also going to talk about the God who sent his son that said, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. You've heard the phrase, we're human beings, not human doings. How do we encourage our kids to be? It takes a plan and you have to fight. Because the culture all around you is going to say, get them in, schedule. And if they're not busy, then what's the old cliche, idols, hens, or the devil's work, or whatever, you heard that? That's baloney. Idle hens are human. That's who we are as a people, okay? So you say, okay, I get it, I'll buy it, I need to have a plan. How do I develop a plan? Well, some friends of mine put together how to develop a plan. It's way longer than we have time for, but we call it the story of you. And we take students through a process where we help them see what it means to be all human, or what does it mean to be a whole person. You can't just be identified by being the quarterback on the football team, even in Texas, because there is going to come a day when that will be over, right? Maybe it's not in junior high. Maybe it's not in high school. Maybe it's not in college. Maybe you even get to the NFL. Maybe you realize and actualize all your dreams. Have you ever talked to NFL athletes who've left the league? How many of them are happy? Well, let me just give you none. Well, not true. Maybe 2 or 5%. But a lot of the NFL athletes that I've talked to that we put so much time and effort as they're growing up in high school or in junior high and high school, we say this is their ticket to success. And then once they actualize those dreams, they're still going to be the people that are sitting in the basement wondering, what am I supposed to do with my life? That's not the ticket to success. What does it mean to really be the story of you? And how can I help students see what they were created to be? I believe when God said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and he says that God created man in his image, in his likeness, that he created us in a special, specific way that only we were created. He gave you and he gave your students gifts that they are really good at. So how in the world do we create a plan to fire up those gifts and see what they're excited about instead of continually, you know, kind of scheduling them out so that they're doing something that they're doing to please you a lot of times, and they won't tell you this. They'll do it to please you. But how many kids do you know? You've been on a traveling soccer team since they were, you know, 6 years old, and by the time they get to juniors in high school, they're like, I just don't want to play soccer anymore. You go, what? We spent all this money and all this time and all this travel, and all of a sudden they go, I don't want to do it? What's wrong with you? Are you on drugs? Like, what's your problem? No, they're burnt out. We've scheduled them and we've made that their identity instead of really seeking and searching down deep in their heart where God has created them. This is hard because this rubs us in a way that some of us maybe had moms and dads that said, you're going to do it now because I said, and that's why. When I see my kid playing Legos on the floor when he's 6 years old, I think that's the dumbest thing I've ever seen. But his brain is wired to put Legos together. He's an engineer. At 6 years old, he could go through all those instruction booklets piece by piece and he could build the Death Star. His dad is an artist. I graduated from Baylor. Good year to be a Baylor Bear. I graduated from Baylor with a degree in theater and performance. We don't do Legos. But for the sake of my son, I sat in the living room with him and followed page by page just so that I could have time with my kid. It was painful. It was not what I wanted to do, but we developed at an early age a relationship where he knew that I was in it for him. So when he came to me and said, I want to play golf. I hate golf. I think golf's, like, I can't wrap my head around golf. Sorry, I just can't do it. So he says, Dad, I want to play golf for the high school. I'm like, well, okay. Let's go buy some used golf clubs and figure this game out, right? And I got so frustrated, and I was like, why do people do this? Until my friend calls me, and he goes, stop trying to be Tiger Woods. You're never going to be Tiger Woods. Just take a long walk with your son, interrupted by a little white golf ball. Poosh! Changed my life. Because now I'm with my kid for 2 uninterrupted hours whenever I want, because he's so excited to go. The plan to figure out who is a whole person, and I'll skip through some of this for the sake of time because I want to get to questions. This is a 2-day, 3-day seminar kind of a thing. What we try to do is help students see a belief system or a core behind why they do what they do. We ask Christian kids, why do you believe in God? And to you parents or youth leaders, you might think, well, it's obvious, of course. We go to church every Sunday. Of course they're going to know how to answer that. They don't know how to answer that. Spend time going back to those basics with students. Is God real? Is he creator of the universe? Is he involved in our lives today? How does that work? What is this Jesus thing all about? If we're not teaching our kids, they're not just going to get it from osmosis by sitting in the sanctuary, okay? So we've got to teach our kids about belief system. What is it that you believe and why? And then we work on what we call in the leadership design group, the 8 dimensions of life. Everyone in this room has these dimensions to be a part of who you are. Some highlight more than others, okay? Some of you are more emotional creatures than you are creative creatures. Some of you are more intellectual creatures than you are maybe vocational creatures. But every one of us has a, you know, if you could have a highlight or a blinking light on one of those 8 dimensions, every one of us has a fire in one of those dimensions where we can hook in and find commonality. This is the basis of mentorship. Moms and dads, let me just tell you, you are probably the most uncool person in your student's life from about 15 to 19. You just are not cool. And for those of you who have friendships with your students and you've overcome that somehow, you are an anomaly. But for the most of us, when your 13-year-old daughter walks up to you and goes, Dad, you're out, right? You're out of this world. So we need to enter or inject mentors into our kids' lives that are concerned with these 8 dimensions. That's the magic of my place in Colorado. I hire 20-year-old kids who I teach and train how to do this. And all of a sudden, the cool kid says, hey, what are you interested in? Oh, me too. And all of a sudden, boom, connection and leadership and mentorship occurs. When we have a plan that is comprehensive of 8 dimensions, and we teach our students, or we find out which area our students are most interested in, then we learn how to balance those things through belief system, we can begin to give them fire. Paul says to Timothy, I want to fan into flame that gift that God has given you. That's what we're doing. And when students walk out from us, you know, it's like, far be it from me to have students who come in and just, we just rubber stamp. This is what a Christian ought to look like. Ching, 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 ching. How boring would that be? How boring would it be if God made us all look the same and smell the same and act the same and talk the same and all the same? But we try to do that, don't we? We try to say you're not a Christian unless you look, smell, talk, do all these things. And man, how boring is that? But when students come and I say, look at the world around you. Look at creation. Look how many plants that God has planted in the world. Look at the animals that he's created. Look how many exciting things he's got us on the train doing. And you can be a part of that at whatever level that he's given you the gift to do your thing. Let me figure out what you were created to be, not what I think you ought to be created to be. So if the plan comes from maybe that central, I find students come back. 300 students that text me and email me a week, and they're asking me, you know, hard questions. Why are they asking me? Why are they coming to me? I'm old now. I got 5 kids. I can't run with the same youth crowd I used to run with. I'm now kind of the cool uncle guy. We want to go to Africa. Andy, will you take us? Oh, yeah, sure. I'll take you there. That's what we do. It's for the sake of time, again, I'm going to go fast. The first one is a plan. The second tool that I want to talk about is the hammer. I'm finding it harder and harder to mediate between parents and students, because the hammer or discipline piece is really a tough one. The way that I'll talk about this is sort of as a trajectory from child development to adolescence, then on into adulthood. As you have early children, discipline is real, and you have to be on top of it, because they don't know anything, right? They're just kind of going around, and you know they can really hurt themselves. So discipline really is a tool of correction, and let me help you be a better person. Once your student goes through puberty and you have this sort of the pubescent stage and he's in this post-puberty, prefrontal lobe development brain time, unless you have put significant relationship value in the bank as an elementary prepubescent kid, if you're going to come to the table when they're 13, 14, and 15 and begin to hammer and discipline and you think you're going to correct them, you're going to have a rebellious student. So students that run away from mom and dad and discipline are students who don't believe you, because you haven't proven to them that you believe them. You haven't proved to them that you're on their team. You haven't proved to them that you have a plan for their life. And for some of you with 14, 15, 16-year-old kids that are running out on you, this is a sad comment, because it's hard to get this back. Those of you with young children, or you have a chance to mentor young parents with young children, please know the most important time for you to develop friendships are from the time that they're born until pre-puberty. If you put significant amounts of relational capital in the bank at the beginning, then when it's time to discipline at 15, 16, and 17-year-old, it doesn't come across as a hammer. It comes across as, this guy, this parent really cares for me and loves me. And some of you did that intuitively already, and some of you look back and go, golly, I missed that one. That's okay. We all messed up. We all made mistakes. We're going to get better, right? So is discipline in your house a tool for just hammering down to change, or has it become a tool of construction? How do you use discipline as a constructive tool instead of a destructive tool? The video that I have, and you can look it up on your own, is of, do you know this guy? This is Malala. You've heard of Malala, the Afghani girl that was shot by the Taliban, and now she won the Nobel Peace Prize here recently and donated $50,000 to the schools in Gaza that were destroyed this year in the war. Just amazing, amazing story. This is her father. So write his name down, and you can go look at the TED Talk that he did. It's one of the most popular TED Talks at TED.com. And he tells about how do you raise a kid like Malala? Because I think we would all agree somebody like that is pretty noble. And we want our kids to be concerned about other people. Malala's really interested in women and the education of women around the world, specifically in the Middle East, where it is it's not a good thing. And so he tells how the discipline that he used in his household was really only to sort of frame the boundaries so that she could fly and that she could soar. So those are the kind of questions I'd like you to ask when you're thinking about disciplining your kids and you're really working on the plan at home. Is this constructive or is this destructive? The generation now, this is what I'm calling post-millennial generation, they want to be a part of the conversation. They want to be involved in the decision. And so when you come down and you go, just because I said so, that doesn't fly. That might have flown with you, maybe. I certainly didn't like it, and I'm almost 40, so I don't know why we're continuing to pass that down to our kids. They want to be involved, and even if it comes out bad for them or consequential for them, let them be a part of this. This is why I'm doing this. When I discipline my kid right now, what I'm trying to do is say, hey, you have the choice. You have the choice to do this, or you have the choice to do that. Here are the consequences of this. They're really good. Here are the consequences of this choice that are really bad, and if you choose to do that, know that I'm coming. You know, and so he gets it. He's got the opportunity and the choice to make right on his decisions. Now, is this easier or harder than just bringing a spanking to the table? I don't know, but it does require that I follow up and I parent and I do what I say I'm going to do. So, again, discipline. The hammer is a tool that we have to really take in consideration when we're building the plan. The crescent wrench, or the small turn toward mentorship, is kind of what I'm talking about. As we build our, or construct our building, or we construct our house of teenagers, sometimes it just takes small turns. And let me just encourage you that if you don't have crescent wrench type people that can shift the way that your kids think to one direction or the another, if you don't have those cool people in your family or in your life, go and look for them. And I would say that maybe start by, just kind of walking across the street, because those kids are cool to your kids. Those kids have it together to your kids. Think about the influential people in their lives that could speak to them and have coffee maybe, once a month or twice a month, or can come to their games, or that can be a part of their family. I was in Louisiana, southern Louisiana, a long time ago, and I was speaking at a church, and the pastor's name was Dr. Love. I think he's still the pastor of this church down south Louisiana, if you can imagine that, Reverend Love. And I was at his house, and we were talking about, what I was going to talk about on Sunday morning, and we were trying to work through issues, and I saw all these college kids coming in and out of the door, and they were doing laundry, and they were just kind of going to the fridge and doing their thing, and they were just kind of a part of the family. And here I was as a young man trying to work with teenagers, looking at all these college kids, and I'm going, doctor, what are you doing here? Like, obviously, this is something that you're doing on purpose. And he said, Andy, this is what we call in Louisiana stacking the deck. And I said, what do you mean? He goes, I know there's going to come a day when my kid thinks what I think is not cool. I know there's going to come a day when my kid is not going to think I'm very cool, but I sure as heck am going to know who they're talking to. And so stacking the deck is putting aces in the cards by college students by offering college students what they need so he can attract them around the house. And sure enough, when his daughter turned 13 years old, some of her best mentor friends came out of that group that was coming to her house every day. So Dr. Love had a chance to go at the small group of college kids when the daughter was out, got to say, so how's my daughter doing? And he might not have been able to talk to her face to face, but he talked to her through a surrogate. And it was almost as important. Now she's older as an adult. They have an amazing relationship. So don't take offense when your kids walk out the door and they say, you're not cool. That's fine. They're coming round, okay? Because I don't know any NFL football player that looks in the camera and ever goes, thanks, Dad. It's always what? Thanks, Mom. You're number one, right? And that's coming round. So let it come round. You're in a perfect position if your kids are questioning and trying to figure out who they are. Maybe you just need a little crescent wrench to turn the dial a little bit. Go look for heroes for the faith. Jeffrey Canada is one of my favorite heroes. He has charter schools up in Harlem that are surpassing all the grades of public schools. So again, this is the movie Waiting for Superman. If you haven't seen Waiting for Superman, this is important. Think about the heroes in your life that meant the most to you and go search for those kind of people that can be in your kid's life. I never hear sports heroes were my guide and my mentor in life, unless that sports hero was a good friend that lived down the street that I got to spend time with. It always comes back to my second grade teacher, because I knew she cared about me. My English teacher who gave me that book that taught me how to learn. That coach that took me to the championship or cared for me when we lost the championship. Those are the people in my life that really meant something to me. So when you look at the life of your student, you're developing a plan, go and find those people that meant something to you and see if you can surround those same people with your kids. Coaches, teachers, mentors, youth leaders. I mean, this is a perfect time for you, or a perfect place for you guys to find those people. To construct, it has to remain, this thing has to remain in working order. And one of the destructive forces that we find as we're seeing teens develop in parent-teen relationships, not only are they pressured, but this doesn't help. This changed the world for teenagers. It changed the world for you as a business person, right? As a business person, you come home, you're like, I have to do one more email, one more text, one more thing, and I can be connected all the time. Well, your kids are connected all the time too. And it can be really hard. It can be really hard for students that struggle with identity issues or what they mean to the crowd or the cool people, because the cool people have this. And the whole bullying issue that you hear about, and you know, there's two sides of that coin. One is, well, I got bullied too, so grow up. Yeah, but you got to go home. Your kid doesn't get to go home. He's being bullied or she's being bullied 24 hours a day. That's the difference. Well, you just got to stand up to the bully. That just kind of makes it worse sometimes, right? We have to figure out how we can teach our students that value doesn't come from this. The Instagram likes and the retweets and the reposts and the recomments and all that stuff. This doesn't make me human. To construct this fully whole body person with the eight dimensions, we have to put this in perspective and give our students kind of some boundaries. I was down here a couple years ago and I did a mom's Bible study here in town in this community. We were all around the table and one of the moms goes, we have a rule at our house. And I was like, really? I'm interested. She goes, we have a rule about iPhones in our house. You can't get an iPhone until you're at least 10. And I was like, y'all, come on. Like, we're all in this together, right? She's not sitting in here, but she could be, because we all kind of are trying to figure out how we raise our kids, and man, they're loud in the back seat, so throw on the iPhone because there's Angry Birds or something on it. We want to get them to just kind of have something to do. I mean, can we teach our kids how to be human in the car driving to school? Can we turn the electronics off for 15 minutes? Can we teach our kids what it means to be human, maybe after they get their homework done and all their assignments and they have to put their electronics away and they can be together? Have you ever thought about, you know, maybe we should try, you know, doing some games, or maybe we should try developing a story, or maybe we should try doing a murder mystery party at my house and we just kind of dress up in characters and we make believe and we have this creative energy in the house. You're like, well, I could never do that. Why not? It's in a box now. Just go to the toy store and put it in. You don't have to do anything. I think we've lost the ability to play cowboys and Indians in the backyard, and it's a detriment. It's a detriment to creativity and being able to go out into the world and make a space that is mine. That started way back long ago, right? You've probably seen this. This is a video on loneliness, and again, I'm over time, so I'm going to go really fast. The final is what I call the level. The level is the fourth tool in a series of 10. The level is the accountability. I run into parents all the time who say, not my kid. My kid would never. Whatever that is. Let me tell you something. Kids are kids. And they're trying to figure out who they are. And just because they're under your roof doesn't make them perfect. I mean, God bless that, right? Because messiness is part of humanity, and that's awesome. So let's let kids be kids. And the people that work with your kids, man, use those people as a level to sort of balance out, like, how is my kid really doing? And when parents come to me and they say, how are my kids doing? I tell them a story about my son. At 13 years old, he was in junior high class, and he'd come home, and he did something different about him, you know? Like, when you see kids come home and they're slumped over, you see kids come home and their grades are dropping, or you see kids come home and they're off the soccer team or they don't want to be participants in soccer or whatever, something's going on. And so, I'm digging around trying to figure out what's happening, what's going on. One morning he woke up and he was just crying, like a 13-year-old boy, you know, saying, I just don't want to go to school. Why don't you want to go to school? Dad, no. Finally we got to the football guy. There's a couple football guys that are bigger than he was, and they were kind of pushing him around in the lockers, and he just feared to go to school. He just didn't want to face these kids anymore. And I'm like, you know, I want to be the dad, right? So you want me to come? I'll take care of this today, you know? And dad, no, you know, that'll make it bad. I said, all right, it's in your court until you call me off the bench. When you call me off the bench, I'm coming full throttle. Okay, dad, thanks, dad. He came home that night, and literally he had a black hole in his hand where one of the football player kids had taken a pencil and just into the back of his hand on his desk. He was, like, working. Boom. And I said, game over. I'm in, you know. Thanks for playing, but I'm on the... So I go to the administration, and, you know, I'm sure they get calls from parents all the time, right? Teachers, administrators, you're like, you know, half your job is dealing with parents who think their kid got a bad grade or you got picked on at school or whatever. So I go to the administrator's office, and I go, look, I know my kid's not perfect, and he probably caused this. But this right here is unacceptable. So let's get our teachers and counselors and people around the table, and let's just have a conversation about this. And so to come with that sort of spirit of humility with your kid and say, tell me what my kid is doing at school. I'm on your team. I'm not here to fight you. I mean, gosh, I've given you them from 8 to 3 every day of the week. We might as well be together on this team, right? So let me come and join you. Tell me how I can coach my kid at home. Let me tell you what I'm here in my house. And let's use our own level to kind of find an accountability so that we can help our kids instead of just masking it up and making them be perfect. So those are the tools that I'm starting to use with parents a little bit more. Again, I've got lots more, but I'm out of time. We have a lot of different programs that I can tell you about to help students all in the summertime and then out of the summertime that maybe can help get us out of this 20-year-old kid in the basement who's really kind of living life alone. Doesn't really feel like anybody's with him. Even in your house, doesn't feel like parents are with him too. So I've got about 5 minutes instead of 10 minutes for question and answers. Does anybody, you know, when you think about that or you see that, you think about anything, does anything pop off the page at you or something that I said that maybe I need to go deeper on, I didn't communicate well? Yes. Yeah, yeah. The beauty of that model, the circular model.
Same kids we are.
Yeah.
But you're more.
Yeah.
You're
so.
Better.
Yeah. Well, I'm saying that it's good that I'm hearing because I can be a voice outside of the home, right? And that's important. That's what I'm saying. You have to have a voice outside of the home. But what you said about working on yourself, when you go back to that circular model about the dimensions of life, the beauty of mentorship is that it's always a two-way street. It's never something that comes together like, I have all the answers and you don't, so let me help you. It's we are together in this thing. I might struggle in this area. You struggle in that area. Let's figure out how to help one another, and we can do that with our kids. What I've found is when I adopted the value that I'm going to live life with students, not at students, let that percolate for a little bit. When I meet students where they are instead of the place that I think they should be, when I try to be in the midst of the problem instead of, oh my gosh, man, just stop smoking weed, dude, and you'll be fine. No, I'm okay, why? Why are you smoking weed? By the way, weed's a big deal and it's coming to Texas, so get ready. Have an answer. I'm from Colorado. You're welcome. So what I'm saying is, yeah, we've got to, as mentors and mentorees, we got to be working on ourselves too. We don't have it figured out. There's no book that says this is how you parent. No book. I mean, there's a lot of advice, a lot of people that tell you that they've got it figured out. Nobody's got this figured out, right? We're all trying to swing the sword in a different direction. here are four or five ideas that maybe will help. Yeah, exactly.
And the place to start is put yourself how you felt at 12:30.
Come on. Yeah, exactly. I did a walk last night. I walked the dog with the guy that I'm staying with, and I was just asking about his kids, and he said he had a recent breakup in the home. The 16-year-old broke up with his girlfriend. And he goes, he'll find somebody else. I'm like, stop. Remember what it was like to break up with a girlfriend in high school? That is trauma. It is. We think it's silly because we have frontal cortex now developed. We know there's other fish in the sea, right? But at 15 years old, that is your life. And unless we see through the lens of trauma in that arena, you're going to have kids that will begin to scar that thing up. Watch what they turn into when they're 25, 28, 30 years old. They have difficult issues with relationships unless you help coach them through that.
I'm also hearing that we as parents can't do it all.
Yeah. That's what I'm saying.
Because
yeah.
If your kid's in that zone where they can't hear you,
yeah.
It doesn't matter that you had that experience or you felt that way when you were that age.
Yeah.
There's got to be somebody else.
Yeah. The epiphanal moment happened to me when at our place in Colorado, we have this parents night. We invite parents to come out to Durango and, you know, see the city and see what all we get to live in, and we'll have golf games and whatever. We have all this really fun stuff to do. And we introduce parents back to their students that they've been out for 14 days, right? So this one student, this is early, 2002 or 3, early, the student runs up to his mom and goes, Mom, did you know that God is real? And she's like, are you kidding me? Like I just paid all this money and sent my kid out to do all this thing, and that's what you got? But for the last 15 years, she's been saying it, and it took a 21-year-old knucklehead that lived in the cabin with him for two weeks to say it, that he found it compelling and interesting, that he adopted it and said, oh, I think that's real and true. And she went, yes! She didn't have to do it. I guess I'm saying, yeah, you don't have to parent alone. You can parent, you need to parent together. It takes a village. But also, you don't have to hold the burden and the pressure so tight. If my kid doesn't wind up to be A, B, C, or D, that's not your fault. They're humans. You put them into opportunities. I mean, this community has all kinds of opportunities like coming out your ears. They're human beings. They're going to make choices and decisions on their own. It's our job to kind of help them get to that place, right? So that's what let's partner together. Yeah. Question is, what's the biggest tip on handling social media and cell phone and all the stuff that they're this thing? What was the movie Clint Eastwood just did? And he looked over at the girl and he said, get your beak out of that thing. That's what we say in my house. Get your beak out of that thing. Let's have a human conversation. We see the world like this. My kids are a reflection often of the behavior that I've given them. And so, Dad, specifically, when you come home and you see your kids all texting and you get frustrated with that because you want your kids to interact, what did you do when you came home? Because you came home to that one deal and that one email and that one thing that you had to get done. Well, they just did it in a different time frame. That's the same thing they're doing. They're that one friend and that one assignment and that one thing that they had to get done. So we, as adults, frontal cortex developed, reasoning people, we come into the home, we can say, there's got to be a time where we're going to be human. Let's put it down. Even with the guy last night, and we're out at this birthday dinner, and we're having this great dinner, and his son's celebrating his 18th birthday, and he's over there. I'm like, dude, seriously, like, of all the people that you could have at your table, I'm not the one for that. I wrote a book on that. Right? Like, get your beak out of that thing. You know, let's put it down. So dads, we need to really show by example. Moms, you too, you know? I mean, like, just because a text comes in from your girlfriends that you're going to have coffee with doesn't mean you have to answer her right then. Let's show our students that they own the cell phone. The cell phone does not own them. And so that's part of the process we do when we take the cell phones away, and they get really nervous at camp because what if somebody, you know, and they think I'm mad at them? Well, then you get a chance to go say you're not mad at them when it's over, right? I mean, you get a way to say you don't control me. I am going to be in control of the way I respond. That's all we really have in life, is the way that we respond to people. That's all that we really can control. So, yeah, one more maybe, and then we'll... Yeah, so I wrote it to think, you know, I was seeing all the students do all the stuff, and I was reading it for kind of from a from a come with me on this journey and let me teach you how to do the cell phone thing right. Let me teach you how to connect with other humans. But what I found was it's not just a teenage problem, right? So the students, obviously, they're honest with me and they say they feel alone. And then they think when they go to college, they're going to have it all figured out and they're going to have all these friends. Well, now I'm getting sophomores in at the university. They're calling me saying, what in the world? There's all these people around. In fact, I just had breakfast this morning with a student at SMU. She goes, there's thousands of students all around me. Nobody knows me. And then I thought, well, maybe once they graduate and get a job, you know, and finally they get in a community, they're in a high-rise cubicle and people all around them and they're all focused on the same thing. Maybe that's it. Well, now I've got 30-year-old guys in their careers saying, I just don't connect with anybody. Well, maybe if you get married. You know, we all thought, if we just get married, we'll have somebody to walk through life with because I want to, you know, go to the sunset with my partner. And how many of us has woken up, you know, maybe in the morning, we look over and go, I don't even know who that is anymore. Like, honestly. And it just kind of keeps perpetuating itself. It just happens to show itself easy in technology today, and that's what the book's about, is how do we connect as human beings? So, very good. Well, let me say a very warm, heartfelt thanks to you for having me back here. This is a really fun environment to be in for me, specifically in this church. I feel like you guys are willing to have that hard conversation that maybe some other places that I've been don't. And I'm really thankful that there are people, thoughtful people, that are interested in maybe trying something different with their students. So let me pray for us, and then you guys are free to go, and we'll go off to the next service if you can do that. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for giving us the platform of being parents. For there's no greater reward that has ever been given somebody to give themselves to another human being, to teach and to train and to raise and to be. God, there's no harder job, I think, on the planet than raising my kids and feeling their pain and sorrow when they hurt and rejoicing when they rejoice, understanding what it means to come around and when it's right to put my arm around them, when it's right to give wisdom, and when it's right to step back and let them learn and fail. I pray, Father, for the group here, that you would continue your spirit work here and help us to be parents that raise successful adults. That we don't step back and say that we're raising kids, but we're actually raising healthy, well-heeled adults who are ready to go out into the world and make significant impact on the world. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son to coming down the cross. For it's in his name, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you all very much. You're dismissed.